great joy that I come to introduce you to our president, Dr. Bill Patterson. I had the joy of meeting Bill in Mexico, where he served as a pastor with his dad and then took over the church there and pastored there in Mount Abiram and Cuernavaca. And then I've watched him go on to India to be a teacher of Greek there in India, then saw him go to Israel and study Hebrew, and then on to Mongolia to translate the New Testament there. And it's to think of all the places Bill has been and done. Every year we get to meet each other at this conference, so I feel very close to him, like I've never been apart from him, because we always get to come together. And if I had to describe Bill Patterson, I would say he's humble and helpful. There's not a time that you ask Bill for help that he doesn't put things aside and come to your aid. And what a tender spirit that is in Bill that makes him a beautiful Christian man. Brother Bill, please come and help us understand the Word of God better.
Thank you, Brother Steve. What a great joy to be with you this morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 17. In John chapter 17, we find the text that has become the theme verse of this conference. In verse number 3, John 17, I would ask you to turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence at this hour. We rejoice because you have made it possible for us to speak to you. And Lord, you are able to hear all our prayers all at the same time, along with those from around the world, because you are an omniscient God. And Heavenly Father, we bow before you today because we recognize our great need. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through your word as it is preached today. Lord, please use me as your messenger. Please remove from our midst any obstacle that would hinder a working of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in a very clear voice. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In order to fully grasp the content of this verse, it is necessary for us to understand the context in which this verse is found. John chapter number 17 is Christ's high priestly prayer, which he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours before he would be led away to his condemnation and crucifixion. The Lord Jesus, as he prays these prayers, the Bible tells us that he was literally sweating drops of blood, and he was under great agony and anguish as he was praying these words. I would ask you to look back at that verse again. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Our theme for this week is "that they might know thee." I draw your attention to that first word, "that." It's a conjunction. In Greek, it's a conjunction that shows purpose. It tells us why it is that Jesus said, "And this is life eternal." You see, one of the reasons that we're going to need eternal life with God is that it may take all of eternity for us to understand just how great God is. Think with me that when you first got saved, remember back to that day, and you realize for the first time in your life that your sins were completely forgiven. And you thought, "Wow, this is absolutely wonderful." Honestly, there's 2 days that are especially important in my life. One was the day I got saved. The other was the day that I received my wife, Marcy, as my wife over 21 years ago. I thought I knew her when I got married. I thought I knew everything you could possibly know about her. I mean, we talked and talked and talked. I remember once I got a cell phone bill. Now, this was back in 1993. My father is witness to this. A cell phone bill of $1,000 in 1 month. $1,000 in 1 month speaking with her because I wanted to know her. I wanted to know everything about her. But I found out something when I got married. I didn't know her at all. And every day that I spend with her, I get to know more about her. And from time to time, something happens and I realize I don't know her at all. I'm still learning. And I still love learning more and more about my wife. And the same is true about my Savior. Sometimes I see how God has done great things in my life and I say, wow. Wow, Lord, I didn't know that side of you, but Lord, this is exciting. This is wonderful. I'm so glad that I now know you in a better way. And I think sometimes God just kind of smiles and says, well, wait till you know me a little bit better because there's so much more to know. And Jesus said that they might know thee. But I want you to watch something, you see. You see, Jesus was preparing for Calvary. And when he said that they might know thee, he knew what was going to happen in just a few hours. This did not come as a surprise to Christ. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he said, Lord, that they might know thee. That's life eternal, that they might know thee. As I've looked into this passage, I've become convinced that sacrifice is the only way to know the Lord. And to be willing to be sacrificed is the only way to know him more. We have two questions here behind us this morning. Here to my right, your left. Am I really seeking to know God? Am I really seeking to know God? Do I really, really want to know God? Can I tell you that there's a price to be paid if you want to know him? If you want to know him, you will have to suffer affliction. You will have to undergo trial. You cannot come to know him without that same affliction and condemnation that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through. Then we're asked a second question. Am I truly making God known? You see, it's not unless I am willing for myself to be sacrificed that others can come to know the Lord. Brother Edgar told us just a few moments ago that his wife, Natalia, is willing to be sacrificed, to leave her family, her country, her friends, and him as well, so that others may know Jesus. And I ask you, am I truly making God known? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What exactly is a sacrifice? How would you define a sacrifice? As I read and studied and thought over this, I'd like to give you two definitions of a sacrifice. First of all, a sacrifice is an offering in which both the giver and God participate in order for the giver to have a closer relationship with God. You go back to ancient times, and not only in the Christian faith, but also in pagan religions, this particular type of offering, known as a sacrifice, there is a very specific word for this in Hebrew, and it is a very important word, and it means a gift that is given for the purpose of coming closer to God, in which both the giver and the receiver take part. Let me explain. When they would take a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, for example, the giver would be the one responsible for taking the life of this animal. And the blood would be poured out. All of the fat would be given as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. But when it was a sacrifice, the giver was also instructed to partake of the meat and to physically eat of the meat of this sacrificial lamb. He himself partook of that sacrifice, so that both God and the giver are now part of this sacrifice for the purpose of the giver coming closer to God. Notice that God never makes himself far away from us. It is not God who must come to us, because God is already here. But there are times when I am away from God, and I am the one that have to come close to God. And notice that the only way for me to come close to God and to really and truly seek God and find him is if there is a sacrifice that I am willing to pay. I will not know God completely unless I am willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice, secondly, can be defined as giving up something we love deeply to gain something else much better. How many of you have children that are in ministry, in the ministry, on a mission field perhaps? And you know what it is to give up something you love deeply to gain something which is much better. That's a sacrifice. A sacrifice is when you give the very, very best you have, the thing you love the most, the thing that you treasure, the thing that you look at and say, I love this almost as much as anything. And you say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you because I want to gain something that's much better. You see, that's a sacrifice. Back in 2008, when I had the privilege of living in Israel, I was invited to go up to the top of Mount Gerizim. And if you're familiar with Mount Gerizim in the Holy Land, there is a town by the name of Nablus. It is the town that used to be called Shechem in the Old Testament. Nablus is actually a mispronunciation of the Greek word Neapolis, which means new city. And Nablus is a Palestinian hotbed of terrorist activity settled in between Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other side. Mount Gerizim, according to Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verse number 29, was the mountain of blessing. And you will recall that the tribes were divided into two groups, and one side was on Mount Gerizim, and they were pronouncing all of the blessings that would come to the people of Israel as they would obey God and seek him and do his will. And yet on the other side, on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, as they named the curses one by one that God would inflict upon those who did not obey his will. The Samaritans, for nearly 2,000 years, have found their home at the top of Mount Gerizim. Every year at Passover, Samaritans from around the world have been instructed to go back to this tiny place on top of Mount Gerizim. There are approximately 725 Samaritans that still consider themselves Samaritans until today, and they all must come in from wherever they live to that place on that day for that sacrifice. I had the privilege of watching them. And I was struck by the fact that as I first came in, I noticed little boys playing with the lambs. And you would see them as they would jostle with them and throw them around and roll on the ground with them and laugh and play. And it was a very joyful time for these little boys. And yet we all knew why the lambs were there. There was no doubt in anyone's mind as to what was going to happen to them in just a short amount of time. The men began to arrive. The men were all dressed in white from head to toe. On top of their head, they would have a special hat that was also white around the top and red with a sash of blue on top. And they would stand around and they would be instructing the boys as to what they should do. And then you notice the ladies as they would arrive. And this was the strangest thing of all to me. They came dressed in their pajamas. No kidding here. With a nightrobe on. And they'd come in, because they were reminded of the fact that the children of Israel were getting ready to go to bed that night, and that they would be getting up and they would be leaving. And so they come in literally with their night clothes on, because now they will not be leaving after the sacrifice. They will be going to bed. And so the men gather around and the boys pull the sheep over to a particular area around the main altar. And the men take the sheep in their hands, and they hold them, and they lay them down on their side. There are probably 1,500, 2,000 people surrounding this temple complex where the 725 Samaritans are down below. The men all together around the altar, the children with their mothers and other young people off to one side, and all of us around are watching, and suddenly there's a quiet. There's no noise. As the time of the sacrifice comes, the men take a very sharp knife in their hand. They hold it up to the throat of this lamb. And then in one cut, they sever the vein, the aortic vein, and they let the lamb die. As soon as they see the blood, there is a shout. They rejoice. They're so happy. You see them as they almost begin to dance with excitement. And the blood is squirting out, and their clothes become drenched in red. And as they stand back with this white, the red stands out very strong as them having been sprinkled by the blood. It is a very bloody thing to watch this. Those young children who just minutes before, who had been playing with the lambs, no doubt that evening, will very naturally come to their father and say, "Daddy, why did we do this? Why did we sacrifice the lamb? Why did you kill him?" We'll give the father an opportunity to explain to the child that according to the scriptures that they have in the Old Testament, in the first five books of Moses, that their sins have been remitted for one more year, that they are right with God for one more year, that God has looked upon their sin and cast it away for one more year. And they too can rejoice. After the flesh is roasted, they will take it into a special tent that is set up that is not used for any other type of meal. They will eat on dishes that are only eaten on during Passover. They will eat special food that they only eat at Passover. And they will have a feast. And they will remember what God has done. God's will is that all his children would be sacrifices, living sacrifices, so that two life-changing goals can be achieved. First of all, our first goal should be this, that we might know God more. That we might know God more. What did Paul write in the book of Philippians? Look, please, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Notice, he says, "I count everything but loss," everything. Everything I have, it's all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, and then he says, "I have suffered the loss of all things." You get the idea? We're talking about a sacrifice here. He says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." And why is that? "That I may win Christ." He says, "I'm willing to give it all up, everything. I give it all up that I might win Christ. Yes, these things were valuable to me. Yes, these things were important to me, but they're nothing because I'm going to win Christ." And then he says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." Please note here with me that Paul wrote that all things were lost. He said, "Everything's lost to me. I do not count any of these things important. I'm willing to lose everything because I have a purpose. I have a goal in mind. And my goal is that I will know the Lord. My goal is that I might know God more." When was the last time that you were willing to give up something in your life so you could know God more? When was the last time you came to an old-fashioned altar and you said, God, I've got a sin, a hidden sin in my heart that I'm willing to give up to you because I want to know you more. Heavenly Father, you asked me to do something and I have not been doing that which you asked me to do. I'm willing to give up my desires and my dreams and my goals and my plans. I'm willing to give it all up because I want to know you more. So many Christians are willing to go through life without a true and profound knowledge of God. And they can only sit on the sidelines and say, wow, I wish I knew God like so-and-so. I wish I had that kind of a relationship with God. Oh, you can! There is no limitation other than yourself to having a full and rich relationship with God. But you've got to be willing to pay the price. You've got to be willing to sacrifice those things which come between you and the Lord. You know, as I read these verses of Paul, I think about everything he gave up. Paul had prestige. Paul had fame. Paul was one of those names that as soon as you would mention his name, people in the hierarchy of the church would have said, oh yes, Paul, of course, oh yes, oh wow. He was such a man that he received letters from the chief rabbis in Jerusalem to go and persecute believers in Damascus and in other places. He was very zealous for his faith and for his religion. But something happened to him on the road to Damascus, and he came to know Christ just a little bit. Oh, he had that revelation, and he heard that voice, and then his eyes were blinded, and then he went into Damascus, and Ananias came, and Ananias began to tell him what he needed to do, and the scales fell off of his eyes, and praise God for that day when the scales fell off of your eyes and my eyes. Paul said, that's not enough. I want to know him more, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. Lord God, I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing for anything to happen to me. I'm willing to lose everything I've got that I may know him. He said, the power of his resurrection. Please remember that the power of the resurrection is impossible unless you first go through the pain of death. You cannot have the power of the resurrection without suffering the pain of death. And there may be something in your heart and in your life that needs to die today so that you can know the power of his resurrection. That I may know him, Paul said. And he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a certain sense in which we can only know God if we have suffered. Sometimes you may look at a pastor that God is using in a great and a marvelous way. You may see him accomplishing something that you could only dream of. Ask him this question. How did God make you suffer to allow you to come to where you are? You might see a man that God is using in a great way and say, wow, I wish I could have a ministry like that. Wow, I wish I could have a church like that. Wow, I wish I could be like you. What is it that made you like that? Well, if you went through the suffering I had to go through, you might not be so impressed. You might not be so excited. You may not want to be on that deathbed and be between life and death and not really sure if you're going to make it or not. You may not want to think about what would happen to your wife and your family if you weren't there. You may not want to see your wife in that hospital bed. You may not want to see your son or your daughter go through terrible pain or perhaps even lose a child. You may not want to pay that high price, and so be careful what you ask for. Be careful. You will pay a price. There's a certain fellowship, a nearness, a communion that comes into our hearts and our life whereby we know God more because we've been broken, because we've been ground into the dust, because we've been hurt. That's when we really know him. That's when we can say, Abba, Father. And like the psalmist, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, there is a price to pay. There is a great benefit to be received. I'm sure that every pastor who's been broken, who's been cast down, who's been hurt, who has been condemned by others, who has faced death eye to eye and has been raised up and restored to ministry, every one of them would tell you this: it was worth it that I may know him, that I may know him. And what about you? Are you willing to pay that price? Am I really seeking to know God? Am I really, really seeking to know God? There's a second goal Jesus had in mind, and you and I ought to have in mind, and that is that others might know God through us. That others might know God through us. Have you ever noticed that when you and I have to go through a time of suffering and trial, that there is a certain element to our suffering that allows others to know God more? I'd like to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. If you would please go with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Yesterday, one of the pastors preached and mentioned this text, and for a second there, I was afraid he's going to ruin everything I was going to say today, but he didn't. Isn't it wonderful when you're in a conference and you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, don't go there. Don't go there. Some of you pastors know what I'm talking about, right? What do we have here? Look at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be, that the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What we have right here is a simple clay pot. Has anybody bought a clay pot recently? Have you gone out and bought something like this? Just a simple, simple clay pot. By the way, they're not so easy to find. It's much easier to find those that are decorated and those that are ornate, and especially the plastic ones. Those are very easy to find, but just an old clay pot is not exactly easy to find because, frankly, it's not all that great. Guess who the clay pot is? That's us. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God formed us from the dirt of the ground, from the earth. We're just a clay pot. Our verse says here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But I happen to bring a treasure with me today. I think some of you would consider this a treasure. Some of you might not. But we have here some treasure. Y'all know what that is? That's treasure. Now watch this. Watch this carefully. Where would God choose to put his treasure? In a clay pot. You and I, we're that clay pot. And God looked down from heaven and he said, I'm going to put my treasure in a clay pot. I'm going to save that clay pot. I'm going to take my treasure and I'm going to put it inside of an old, simple clay pot. That's you and me. Do we deserve to have God's greatest treasure given to us and stuck inside of an old clay pot? Do I deserve God to send his son to die for me and then give his spirit to me so that I can have his spirit, and that he would put his treasure in me? God takes all his treasure and he fills us up with his treasure. And we're full of this treasure. And it's awesome. Oh, his treasure is greater than anything I could possibly describe. His treasure is more wonderful than anything I could possibly explain. because his treasure is absolutely awesome. Now let me ask you a question. What is more valuable, the treasure or the clay pot? The treasure. Oh, this clay pot, you can buy it for a little bit of nothing. But the treasure inside, it's invaluable. The treasure that I have within me is absolutely beyond compare, beyond description. It's the greatest thing in the world. But notice what happens. It says, but we are troubled on every side. We're troubled on every side. Well, what does that mean? That means that God allows affliction. Let's look at it. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. You see, what happens is that this clay pot that now has the treasure, you and I might look at ourselves and say, wow, I now have a treasure inside of me. Let's decorate the pot. Let's make the pot look really good. Let's put a sign on the outside of the pot that says, filled with Jesus, I have a treasure. Let's make this pot look so good that the world will be attracted to the pot. I've got news for you. We're still just an old clay pot. There is nothing, no works of righteousness that can make this clay pot look good. It's still a clay pot. And so we are distressed. We're persecuted. We're hurt. There's difficulties that come our way. And it hurts us. And we say, wait a minute, Lord. I didn't sign up for this. And the pieces of our life get broken. And there's things that happen. And we say, but Lord, I had a treasure in me. I thought you were going to take good care of me, and I thought everything was going to be good now. I want you to see what the Bible says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now watch this. Watch this closely. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, it's only through brokenness that people can look beyond the clay pot and see the treasure. It's only through brokenness that people can see through the clay pot and see the treasure. Oh my, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now notice this. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Is our life dear? Oh yes, it is. It's dear to us. We love our life. We like it. No one here is saying, I want to go die today. No, we love our life, but we're willing to sacrifice that they might know thee. There in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 5, it says that they gave themselves first. They gave themselves. They said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. They said, I'm willing to give myself, Lord, because I want the world to see you. As long as they're looking at the clay pot, it's not helping them very much. This clay pot can't do anything to help people. But there's a treasure inside. And when I've been broken, when I've been afflicted, when I've been hurt, the world can see Jesus in me. And they're not attracted to the clay pot. They're attracted to the treasure. And let me tell you, folks, that treasure, it was enough to change my life and your life. And it's what will change the whole world, that they might know thee. Heavenly Father, would you please help us today to be willing to sacrifice, to give up anything at all, so that we, first of all, can know you more. but also that others may know you through us. Our Heavenly Father, please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone here today to say, Brother Bill, I'm going through a time of difficulty right now. God has me in the middle of a great trial. Brother Bill, may God help this to allow me to know him more. Would you raise your hand right now? I'd like to pray for you if you're going through that time of trial. God bless you. 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 Is there anyone here today to say, Brother Bill, even after all we've heard this morning, I'm still willing. I'm willing for God to do anything to me that he needs to do to me. I'm willing to sacrifice anything necessary so that I can know him more and so that others can know him through me. You say, Brother Bill, I may be trembling and I may be fearful, but I do raise my hand stating that I am willing to sacrifice whatever is needed. May God bless you. May God bless you. May God bless you. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You've seen the hands. Lord, help us to do your will. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Steve, if you'll please come.